Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
All right, good morning again. We're going to jump right in. Challenge accepted. That's what we're talking about this week. It's what we talked about last week. We are in a series where we are looking towards God's word, asking him, what does it look like for us to be people of generosity, people of gratitude and thanksgiving? And yes, we did this on purpose as we're approaching Thanksgiving next week. We did that on purpose. And after Thanksgiving is Christmas. And so for us, God calls us to be people that are in this world, right, but not of it. And so being in this world means that we live in this culture, we live in this country, and we have holidays, and there's seasons, and there's rhythms. And so rather than just saying, we're not going to look at that stuff because we're Christians, we're going to look at it with intentionality and say, how do we live for Jesus in these circumstances, not just turn a blind eye to them? And so we're talking about this series at this time on purpose, challenge accepted, and it's the challenge to be generous, to have thanksgiving, to be people that are willing to love and serve like Jesus. There's a challenge for us to be that, and then also the challenges that come with being that. Does that make sense? It's the challenge and the challenges together of being a Christ follower with everything that we have, everything that we are, and all that we do. That's what this series is about. We talked about last week, if you were here, that what we are and how we act and all the things we have, that's our time. That's our talent, and yes, that does include our treasure, our money, our monetary possessions, our materials, all of those things. God says, I have a challenge for you to live in this world, and that's to be faithful and generous and trustworthy and obedient. That's what this conversation is about. Obedience is what we talked about last week. That was week one. What does it look like for us to look upon God's word, whether we like it or not, and choose to be obedient to what God asks us to be? How he asks us to be in the area of generosity. And it starts with obedience. Jesus says that if you love me, you will obey my commands. We talked about what it means for us to look upon God and choose to say, I trust him. He's good. He's shown himself. My love and response to the gospel in Jesus allows me to be obedient. Doesn't mean it's easy. Makes it easier to be obedient when you believe that God has your best interest in mind. But obedience is not a feeling. Something that we choose to do. Out of obedience allows us to move towards generosity. This week, as we look towards that, we're talking about contentment, being content. And so we're gonna dive right in this morning. We're gonna look right at a passage of scripture, New Testament, Philippians, and then we're gonna look at 1 Timothy. Both Philippians and 1 Timothy are written by the same person. That's Paul, the Apostle Paul. And the first one, he's speaking on his behalf. On the second one we're going to look at, he's talking to Timothy, who was his disciple. Paul was mentoring him. Paul was teaching him. Paul was showing him the way. Part of what we believe as a church as well. Discipleship. How do we grow? How do we bring somebody else along? That's Jesus' model for us and for the church. So we get to see that example here. First text, Philippians 4. It's in your notes, 11 and 13. He says, I am not this because I am in need. I'm not saying this because I'm in need. He says, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Verse 13, I can do all of this through him who gives me strength. All of this through him who gives me strength. Couple things. Here's why I chose this passage to start with. And here's the point, is that contentment is something that is learned. It's not something that comes natural. Being content is something that we choose to learn. We don't just wake up in the morning and go, I'm completely content with everything I have and everything I've done, and on we go. I always try to think of my kids. I used an example of my kids last week. Right? I always try to test God's truth on it because I know that I'm a kid before the Lord. Not only because I act like it sometimes, but that's just because how he describes it, so I can learn that way. And so when I think of my kids, are they naturally content? No way. Not even close, right? Maybe for like 5 seconds, and then the next thing, it's like, what about this? I don't like that. I was like, oh my gosh. I'm like, yet again, is this how I am before the Lord? Maybe not. So contentment is something that's learned. Paul speaks of being content in this passage explicitly because he's had both, right? I've learned to be content when I have, but I've also learned to be content when I don't. When I'm wanting, when I have desire, I've learned to be content. When I have, and I'm not wanting, and I actually have more or plenty, I've learned to be content in that circumstance as well. But notice twice in these verses, he says, I've learned it. I've learned it. I've had to learn it. I think two things are true. One is experientially, and one is also how God has taught him through it. And so the secret here, he says, to contentment is what? Verse 13, Jesus. The secret of contentment in any and all circumstances is Christ, his strength in me. Regardless of my circumstances, I can be content. Now quickly, because I have to, I can't not talk about this, I apologize. Verse 13 of chapter 4 of Philippians is one of the verses that is most often misused, by the way. Because people will say, I'm just gonna poke 13 out of there and say I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Right? That's a different version of this. And so people like to like put that on their like bumpers and write it on their shoes and everything. And they say, I can do whatever I want because Jesus gives me strength. Is that what he's saying in this context? No. Now, can you be empowered by Jesus to do anything that he calls you to? Yes. For his purpose? Yes. For the kingdom? Yes. For you to do whatever you want, whenever you want, for your glory? No. And so in this very specific verse, Paul says, I can do all of this. All of what? I can be content. I can learn to be content no matter my circumstances. I can do all of that because of what Jesus does in me. I've learned it. That part's important. That part's important. Contentment is learned. It's not natural. And Paul shares with us that he's content in these circumstances because he has learned to use Christ's strength, not his own. He's chosen to look at Jesus's perspective, not his own. And he's chosen to have a perspective that is godly and not succumb to his circumstances. Contentment is learned. And contentment is not based on our circumstances, but on our perspective. That's the first part for this morning. Now, we're going to continue to move along here, but because our series is called Challenge Accepted, I'm going to throw out some challenges along the way. Just because. Not just because. It's because of what we believe. We believe that when we interact with God's word, that we actually believe he's speaking to us. We make it real and applicable to our lives. Real life ministry. How do we take God's word, make it applicable? So the challenges along the way for this morning on this first one is we can choose to be content by learning contentment, by pursuing Jesus, his strength, his spirit, and his perspective. Or we can lose contentment by continuing to pursue ourselves, our own strength, our own perspective, and choose to look at our circumstances as the driver of our contentment and not Jesus. So this morning, the challenge is, are you willing to learn what it means to continue to be content in all circumstances? And I think for Paul, it wasn't, I was in need, and now I'm not, and then things are over. I would imagine that his life is very much reminiscent of mine and yours. It's like, I'm doing well, now it's harder. Ooh, it's better. Wait, it's even way worse. Wow, this is a long period that I'm not sure I saw coming. And now it's, I'm not really sure. And then I have other people that are involved in my life in different circumstances. So it's an ever-changing process to continue to learn contentment. Contentment is learned. It's not natural. Let's jump to 1 Timothy chapter 6. This entire chapter talks about what it means to understand the difference between a contentment that comes from Jesus or the potential pitfall of what he calls the love or the desire or the idolatry of money. This whole chapter talks about. And contentment is gonna be attacked the most by your material possessions. The most by your material possessions. I'm gonna read 1 Timothy 6, 2 all the way through 12. 2 through 12, and here's my hope slash challenge for you this morning. Number one, be willing to listen to God's word as I read it. Just listen to it and be willing to embrace it and say, God, what are you saying to me? As you're going through that, I'm gonna ask you to do a heart check. Say, God, what do I believe about this? God, where am I at currently with this? God, where have I been historically with this? And what do you want to do with me right now? God's word's living and active. It teaches, it trains, it rebukes, and it encourages us in all righteousness. I pray that that's what happens right now as we read it this morning. 2 through 12, chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. Here we go. Paul is writing to Timothy. He says, these are the things that you are to teach and insist on. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree with the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversy and quarrel about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and there's a constant friction between people of a corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. Godliness is a means to financial gain. Verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain, significant gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into the temptation and trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith. They have pierced themselves with many griefs. But, he says to Timothy, but you, man of God, flee from all of this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight for the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Amen. That's what God's word says as Paul is writing on behalf of Timothy. So let's go back through it here, and let's notice some things, because we're doing heart check time, right? Heart check, attitude check, look in the mirror time, right? Fight the good fight. Notice that a selfish and foolish view of wealth is one that considers financial gain and the exploitation of a form of godliness to get it. I'm gonna say that again. A selfish and foolish view of wealth, what it means to be wealthy, is specifically considering it financial gain only. If I can gain financially, I'm wealthy. He says that that's foolish and actually selfish and lacks understanding. He goes on, he actually says that a form, I'm inserting the word form, he says that godliness, their intent for godliness is actually to gain financial wealth. So the perspective would be, I'm going to be a person, if I am that first selfish and foolish and understanding nothing person, if I'm that person, then I look at godliness and all that it entitles, everything that God calls me to, and I like it because I can gain because of it. Not only can I gain because of it, but that's gonna give me the wealth that I desire. I'm trying to think of, like, what does that mean? Like, well, if I practically made that a real life example, I would say, well, maybe that would be somebody that chooses to go to church so that other people see me and they believe that maybe I'm a good person. And maybe I have character and I can be trustworthy. But the reason why I go is because I want you to see that in me so that I can actually get your business so that I can get more financial gain. I think that potentially that's somebody that says, hey, when I have significant financial resources, when I'm wealthy, that's because I'm godly. I'm godly. And I justify it. I can say I have my means because of the godliness that I have. That's why I have financial gain. Now, God promises that he will bless us according to what he desires for us to have with the expectations that he gives for us to use what he's given us for his purposes. That is true. But there's also the ability for us to allow us to be wrong, to be deceived, and to actually put our hope and trust in something that Jesus says is not to be ours to have hope and trust in. So he says the incorrect, foolish look at wealth is actually that it's financial gain and that godliness actually gets me that financial gain. That's my God, is that financial gain is wealth. That's a foolish perspective. He goes on, he says, on the contrary, godliness with contentment is wealth. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Not godliness allows you to get wealth financially, which is great gain, but godliness in of itself brings a contentment. With contentment is being wealthy. That is great gain. That is significantly rich life, is godliness in of itself. And a contentedness that goes with it is great gain. See the difference? Do you see the desire? Do you see the heart? Do you see the purpose and intent behind a financial gain brings me contentment? Or it is actually a godliness that has contentment with it that says that I'm rich, that says that I am great gain. It's a significant dichotomy in presentation that Paul puts right there. So for us this morning, what's going on in here? What's your desire? What are you hoping for? What are you yearning for? What are you thinking about that brings that word content? As you look at it, let's continue to go through it. Let's continue to go through it. He says that here's why. We bring nothing into this world. We take nothing out. What did you get born into this world with? What do you get to take out of it? The only thing I could think of, and I think it's half true, I would say is your birthday suit. That's what you brought into the world. You're all dressed up in your birthday suit, right? And I think you get to take it with you. Not everybody, but I think that's about as much as you could guarantee to take with you. And that even isn't true because you're going to be different after, right? It's supposed to be a joke just to lift it up a little bit, so. Yes, it's 30 minutes earlier, and this is the response we get. We're in trouble. We're to be content with our needs and cautious with our wants. We are to be content with our needs and cautious with our wants. According to this passage, Paul says that our needs are things like food, clothing, shelter, the basics. If that is what God provides us, we will be content with that. Are you content with what your needs are? Are you confused at what the difference is between what you think is a need and what a want may be? I can get there. Sometimes I can get confused at what I think is a want and a need. Sometimes I can demand the things that I want are needs, or needs are wants, or, I mean, you know, you just, they're kind of the same. Let's just not really look at it and keep going. He says, be content with your needs. I'm going to say, be cautious with your wants. He goes on to give a perfect example of what a want would be. It says, those who want to get rich, those that want it, they want more. They want more money. They want more things. They want more possessions. They want more. Those that desire, that want more, what does he say is the result? You will fall into temptation and become entrapped if that is your desire, is that you want more. We're to be content with our needs. We're to be cautious with our wants. Foolishness is wanting to get rich or richer in hopes that it will bring you contentment, when in reality, the want to get rich brings entrapment and ends up going to lead to ruin and destruction. There's temptation with wanting to get rich. Be careful. Be cautious with what your wants are. Contentment with our needs brings peace and joy. Contentment brings peace. Contentment brings joy. Contentment brings wealth. A lack of contentment, a yearning for more, a desire to get more brings anxiety, pressure, guilt, frustration, entrapment. And he goes on to say poverty, ruin, and even destruction. If our hope and our desire and our purpose is to gain more, we actually become poor, not rich in the things of what God says. A love and an eagerness for money results in a wandering from the faith that results in the piercing of oneself with many griefs. So you go back to that. He says that those that are desiring to have more, to lack contentedness is one that wanders. I started thinking of like wandering. What does wandering mean? You ever just wander around? And I was like, I don't really just wander around. I do wander around in the woods sometimes when I'm hunting, just kind of wandering. I started to think about it, like wandering. Okay, what is a wander? Wandering is not like sprinting around, right, really fast. Which, by the way, if you've seen those videos on social media where people sprint doing everything, they're really funny. And it's super awkward because you don't sprint and do everything as fast as you can. Wandering through the woods if you're hunting is slow. Just kind of moving around, milling around here, moving and milling around there. I thought of wandering like at Target. I go with my wife. She wanders around Target. I'm going to go look over here, and then I'm going to kind of go look over there. And I turn around, she's gone. What happened? We were all here, and now I'm gone, right? Guys, maybe it's at Home Depot or whatever. I'm just going to wander around the aisles for 4.5 hours. I start thinking of wandering. What does it mean to wander, right? It can potentially be aimless, but it's slow, and it's not decisive, and it's not really fast. And I think that Paul uses that language on purpose to say that when we kind of have a wandering heart, when we're deciding what it is that we think we actually need, that slow kind of meandering, wandering around kind of ends us in a place we don't want to be. How did I get here? What happened? How did I get so much debt? How do I have so many things? Why is there so much pressure for me to keep it and not lose it? Why do I have anxiety that I'm not really sure? I got these credit cards. I got all these subscriptions. How did I get here? What happened? Paul says that you wandered there. You just kind of ended up there. He says it's that wandering with a want that is not a need, that's always enticing, that's always knocking on your door, that's always showing up in your email, that's always popping up in the ads when you're on the internet, that's just kind of a little, hey, more, 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 need, need, need. But it's not a need. They're wants. And he says that those have succumbed to that wandering. They kind of just fed up here, and I don't know how I got here, but then it comes with piercing oneself with many griefs. Ah, yes, the griefs. The griefs, like that's a thing, the griefs. It's weird. Right, the grief that you get. Anybody ever heard of buyer's remorse? Anybody ever felt that buyer's remorse? Oh, it's going to be so good. Can't wait. It's going to fulfill me. It's going to make me happy. I'm going to be content. I know I don't really need it, Lord, but I kind of want it. It's going to be so good. Thinking about it, yes, get excited. Get to make that purchase. It's going to fulfill me. And then it doesn't. And oh my gosh, I shouldn't have done that. And then we get really smart, we think, and we say, you know what? I just need to do it again. I just need more. I just think two of these will be better. And we laugh, but it's true. Right? It's, oh man, maybe, I got that one, but now I need these two. Or maybe I need that one, I need another one. Or what if that one breaks, then I need another one of those. And we wander. And we wander down this path that says, you know, I think that if I just had a little bit more, then I'd be content. If I just had another one, then this anxiousness and this hope, like, they'll go away. Just one more, just more, just more. That's exactly what Paul is describing. To say, do you believe that your stuff is going to bring contentment? Or does a godliness with contentment bring wealth, great gain? Have you wandered? Are you wandering? Stop wandering. That's what Paul says. He didn't say it like that, but I'm going to speak on his behalf, kind of. Because the very next verse, he says, if you've wandered, stop. Instead, run away. Flee, get out of there, turn, run, stop, don't test, don't tamper, don't wander, don't look around, not the next aisle, not the bargain bin, not the Black Friday deals that are coming up, don't even tamper with it, stop, flee, run. And instead, pursue the things that are actually going to bring you contentment. Godliness, patience, faith, endurance. The secret which brings me contentment in all situations, Jesus the Christ, his perspective, his faith, seek that and you will have contentment. So he says. But they're two different directions, aren't they? You can't kind of wander and dabble over here and flee in the other way, right? He uses language like wander and flee. They're different. Can't just kind of tamper, dinker, dinker, open it. And he says, stop it. Don't. Just go the other way. Contentment is pursuing godliness, not financial gain. So good. So good. The last part of that, he says, to fight the fight for the good fight. Fight the good fight of the faith. Fight the good fight for the faith. All those things. Why do you think he says fight? Because it is one. Because it's a fight. It's hard. It's difficult. There's going to be a fight no matter which way you go. I'm going to choose to say fight the good fight, which is for the faith. Then fight what I'm calling the bad fight, which is to fight back from the ruin and destruction that you've caused by chasing those things that don't fulfill and don't bring contentment. That might be debt. That might be grief. That might be remorse. That might be that buyer's debt. It could be any combination of those things. But it's going to be a fight one way or another. He says, fight to run away from it. Fight not to entertain it. Fight for the things of Jesus, a godliness, a Christ-likeness. Fight for those things. That's a good fight of the faith that you have instead of the fight to fight back. Fight the good faith. He rounds out chapter 6. He talks a little bit about how are we to be and how are we supposed to act when we do have things. Here's what he says. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. It is in this way that they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take a hold of a life that is truly life. When you find yourself, when you do have, Paul said, when I have and when I don't, he says, don't be arrogant. Don't act like you earned it. Don't act like it's all yours, but be generous, willing to give, Christ-like, godly. And then you will actually grasp a hold of life that is truly life. So, as we end this, I want to talk about a couple things here. God tells us to not chase the stuff. But I had to start asking myself, what is it that causes me to chase the stuff? What discontentment do I have that causes me to chase wealth to be content? Say that again. What discontent do I have that causes me to chase material items in hopes of being content? I got four things for you. Number one, for me, what attacks my contentment is comparison. Comparison attacks contentment. When I look around and I see what you have, when I look around and I see what I don't have, when I look around and see what they have, when I compare, I lose contentment. Comparison hurts contentment. Also, when I look around and I find out that I want to win, I want to be first, I want to have more, I want to do good. I want to be the best. There's that competition that also kills contentment. Competition kills contentment. God's word says that we are not to covet what other people have. Have you ever wanted something that somebody else has? Ever?
Thanks, Doug.
He says, don't covet what other people have. Don't wish you have more. Don't wish yours was better. Don't wish that it was nicer. He says, coveting what other people have is going to absolutely crush your contentment. For what I don't have. For what I don't have enough of. For what I'm lacking in. Whether that's comparison, whether that's competition, or whether that's coveting, it's comparison. It's killing my contentment. And finally here, as they're passing out those elements, you're holding on to it. For me, and it's a question for you this morning. It's a challenge for you this morning. In every single one of those things that harbors and hinders and attacks my contentment, they all end up with me not having enough. But I don't think that it's I don't have enough. It's I fight the fight that I'm not enough. That I don't do a good enough job. That I'm not liked enough, that I'm not pretty enough, that I'm not smart enough, that I'm not good enough, that I'm not accepted enough, that it's too far, too hard, I'm not good enough here, drives me to want to go get the stuff so that I won't have to feel that. It's content with inside that allows us to be content with the stuff that we have. And it comes full circle, goes all the way back around to what Paul says in Philippians, that he has discovered the secret of contentment when you have and when you don't. And that contentment comes only from Jesus Christ. Not only with your material possessions, but also with your spiritual possession. The contentment that comes from Jesus is the only one that lasts forever. It's the only one that can be promised. It's the only one that you can count on. It's the one that's going to forgive you today, tomorrow, and the next day. Because putting your hope and your faith and your trust in Jesus is what brings contentment. Not your hope and your faith and your trust with your money or your possessions that are going to go be gone with the wind, that are going to change with the economy, that are going to be subject to your boss's decision or attitude. It's fleeting, but Jesus is not. You hold the elements in your hands this morning. Each and every week, we want to take a minute to think, to pray, to process, to meditate on God's word, and for you to think about the challenge that God has put before you with what he says. We're also going to prepare our hearts to remember Jesus, the sacrifice which allows us to be content, which allows us to feel whole, which allows us to feel complete because of what he did for us, his strength, not ours. So as you hold on to the elements in the quietness of your own heart, just take a couple minutes, go before the Lord this morning, prepare your heart to remember Jesus, ponder on his word that you've heard. Let's pray.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.